I've led many groups on church-related trips all over the world. I used to be a missions pastor, a youth pastor. I took a lot of trips, and I've taken some trips here at our church. And one thing that always happens with group trips is that group members ask a lot of questions. If you've ever led a trip, you know how that goes. People want to know details. And by the way, it's much worse among adults than it is among youth. Youth just kind of go with the flow, okay? But adults want to know every details. And in my early years, I could get frustrated by all the questions. I wanted to say, look, we're planning as best as we can to do and experience good things. And we've actually put some thought into this, and we actually have a plan. That's how I wanted to answer. Of course, I didn't answer that way all the time. But you know, God has a plan also. He has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for this church. A part of God's plan involves him doing good things in and through his people. That is part of God's plan. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should rejoice in God's work through his people. We should rejoice in that we get to be a part of that, and we get to experience that personally. And that's what we're going to learn today in our passage in Philippians chapter 2. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Let's just ask the Lord God to speak to us miraculously. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God given to us by him through his Holy Spirit. And we believe he still speaks to his people through the power of his Holy Spirit. So let's ask him to speak to us this morning. Join me in prayer. God, would you say something to us this morning through your word? God, we want to hear from you. Thank you for each and every person in this room here. Lord, many people here for different reasons, but we all need to hear from you, God. So would you break through distractions, break through any hardness of heart some of us may have, break through confusion some of us may have, break through false things we've heard at times, Lord, whatever it is. Lord, some of us are tired. Would you break through all of that and speak to us powerfully this morning through your word in Philippians chapter 2. Lord, there may be some here today who don't know Jesus as their Lord. They need to know that you have a great plan. You have good intended for them. And that is found through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that through everything I say, you will be more powerful in what you say through your word and to their hearts. People would know how much they need to know you through the power of Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we have kind of three sections today. We're going to learn about some different groups of people. We're actually going to learn about one group that you've already heard about, and then two individuals through the 3 points, the 3 sections of the sermon today. And in these 3 sections, we're going to notice good elements related to God and to his church. So if you're taking notes, you can just start here. First, God's good purpose. God's good purpose. Remember, we're talking about a group of Christians in the ancient city of Philippi. We simply refer to them as the church of Philippi. The apostle Paul, the author of this letter, is giving instructions to them on how to live their lives as followers of Jesus, as Christians. And so that's pretty helpful for us today as followers of Jesus, right? As Christians. If he wrote something to them, maybe we can learn from that. And indeed, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can. So we're going to pick it up in verse 12 where we left off last time. If you don't have a Bible, there is probably a black Bible near you somewhere. You can use that. And if you don't have one at home, take that Bible. That's our gift to you. We have more, and we'd love for you to have that. But you want to keep your Bible open or turned on throughout the whole sermon as I'll keep coming back to it. So let's look at verses 12 through 18 to begin. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, we'll stop there for now. I'll pick it up in just a moment. Paul has been glad to see, or to hear, more appropriately, to hear that the Philippians are living in obedience. And he saw it firsthand when he was with them. And he's saying to them now, continue to live in obedience. Not just when I'm with you, but when I'm away. You know, I can tell you firsthand, when I'm out of town, I never want to hear things are going badly at the church, right? It's like, can y'all keep it together while I'm out of town, okay? So Paul's basically saying that, right? He's like, y'all were doing great when I was there, and I want you to keep doing well. Keep doing well in your faith. The Philippians, for the most part, church, in case you haven't caught on, they are an example of how we can live our lives. They did a good job being faithful to the Lord and to the church that he's called them to be, for the most part. And so Paul speaks of that obedience, and part of that obedience of them working out is them working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And you might say, well, what does that mean? That sounds like, are we supposed to be scared to be Christians? That's not what it means. What Paul is telling them here is basically to take their faith seriously, right? He wants them to take their faith seriously. It is a serious matter, and it should cause them to be in fear and tremble if they don't take it seriously. And here's what that means. We should take the Lord and his ways very seriously. Church, we shouldn't mess around when it comes to following Jesus. Jesus wants all of us. He wants us to be completely devoted to him. And if Jesus saves you from your sin, you should live a changed life. A life that takes following Jesus seriously. And Paul then helps us see why we should take our lives of faith seriously. In verse 13, Paul says that God is working in us to will and to work according to his purpose. Paul is saying this is a serious matter. By the way, it's also a fun, joyful matter. It's not like you're supposed to be grumpy all the time and I'm just being serious. It's not about that. You can be joyful. We hear about that a lot in Philippians. But what Paul is saying is this is a serious matter. It's a serious thing. The calling to follow Jesus is something we should take seriously. By the way, the blessings of following Jesus are that God is working his will through us and in us. And that comes with all types of blessings. God is fulfilling his purpose through his people. And not only should we take our faith seriously because Jesus is, by the way, worthy of our total devotion. That's a good reason that we should take our faith seriously because Jesus is worthy of our devotion. But also, it is because God has a good purpose for us. It's sort of like, you know, when you're telling somebody something, you feel like they're not paying attention. You're like, pay attention. This is serious. And part of the reason I want you to pay attention is because something good's going to happen to you if you do what I tell you. This is sort of what Paul's saying. He said, take your faith seriously. Accept the call. Answer the call. Live obedient lives with fear and trembling because God has a work to do through you, and he carries out his will in your life and through your life. Following God's plan for your life will lead to experiencing God doing good things in and through you. Our church following God's will for our church will lead to God doing good things in and through our church. Paul then gives some specifics about God's good design for his people. By the way, I just want everybody to recognize this. These are not what we call exhaustive lists, meaning not everything is said here. But Paul sometimes will give a few things that we should focus on. And right here, he gives us one thing. They're kind of two things, but they're kind of related. About how we can live our faith. Look at verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. How are we doing, church? How are you doing? This is a serious matter, right? This is encompassed in the command to work out our faith with fear and trembling. We should take that seriously. Paul says, you want to know what that looks like? Stop complaining. You want to know what it's like to live as a genuine follower of Jesus? Stop arguing. Man, that'll catch you, won't it? I mean, that'll convict you. I hope it does. I hope it convicts you. Convicts me. Paul, I love when he gives us these actual examples, and I must admit, I'm trying to do better with this. And I'm trying to lead others to do better with this. Because it is so easy to grumble, isn't it? It's so easy to be an Eeyore. It's hard to be a Tigger, right? If you don't know what that is, go watch Winnie the Pooh, please, okay? Great American classic, right? But just the other day, when our pastors, we gather every Tuesday, generally, every Tuesday for prayer and what we call our strategy meeting. And when our pastors met, you know, we went around and you know what we did? We just shared about people who encourage us. We just took some time to share with one another who is someone who encourages us. And by the way, you all should be proud to know all of those people are part of our church, okay? And it is encouraged because we can focus on the negative so much. We need to stop complaining. We need to stop arguing. We need to focus on the blessings and the bond we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me add my affirmation to what the Apostle Paul said. His words are much more important than mine, but I agree with him. There is enough complaining and arguing out there. We don't need any more, especially from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us stop complaining and arguing as individuals and as a church. And in verse 15, Paul says that if we do not complain and argue, if we follow that command, it will help us in part to live blameless lives of children of God. It'll help you be more perfect. You know, the Lord God tells us in the scriptures, be perfect as I am perfect. And some of you might say, well, there's no way I could be perfect. But we can pursue perfection. We can pursue godliness. We can pursue a life that is made holy through the process of what we call sanctification, being made a little more holy every day. And you can do that in part by not complaining and arguing. I can do that in part. And I can be a child of God by not complaining and arguing. Let me just make it a little more plain for you. If you want to be a more faithful child of God, stop complaining and arguing. You'll be doing better, and so will I. Then God can use you. I love this phrase here. God can use you to shine like a star. Isn't that awesome? There's a lot of darkness in the world. We need more stars out there. We need more people radiating the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you stop complaining and arguing, and I stop complaining and arguing, in part, we can shine like stars. Paul's basing all of that upon that command to stop complaining and arguing. Must have been pretty important. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you keep going on about this. Hey, stop complaining. Okay, I'm just preaching. Paul then goes on to say that he doesn't even mind if he suffers while he is ministering to them. He talks about being poured out as a drink offering, right? His life is being poured out, not only in ministry for the Philippians, but for others as well. And he says, I don't mind doing that so long as he didn't waste his time with them. If you pay attention, you can see there, he says, I want to make sure my labor is not in vain. I'll tell you that, keep in mind that Paul was in prison, right, when he wrote this. He's writing to them from prison. Yeah, let us remind ourselves that Paul says, when we suffer, and others, not just Paul, the predominant, all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament for that matter, teaches us that when we suffer, we are more like Jesus. So Paul's saying, I don't mind to suffer for the cause of Christ. I don't mind to suffer for God's mission here. But he also says, I don't want to just suffer for suffering's sake, right? I don't want to do this if it doesn't matter. I don't want to do this if it's a waste. He's calling them to obedience. He's calling them to Christ-likeness. And he's saying, as long as you're obeying the Lord, as long as you're fulfilling God's mission, I don't mind suffering. However, Paul also says he doesn't want it to be a waste. You know, I can tell you there are a few things more sad than when a minister pours out his life to minister to others and he goes away wondering, did it even make a difference? That's what Paul doesn't want. He doesn't want to walk away from the Philippians and wonder, did this even make a difference? I don't mind suffering, he says, If it's for your obedience and for your good, and you're going to be faithful to Jesus, but I don't want to waste my time here. I don't want to waste my suffering here. There's also, likewise, few things more joyful than when God's people follow God's good purposes and they shine like stars in a dark world. That brings a pastor joy to see that. Listen, church, God has a design and purpose for you and for our church. So may we all seek to discover and follow God's good purpose. Second, notice this, Timothy's good reputation. A little bit about Timothy. You may recall all the way back from Philippians chapter 1. We're just in chapter 2 now. All the way back from chapter 1, when Paul introduces the letter to the Philippians, which we know as the book of Philippians, he's saying this is from Paul and Timothy. But there, throughout, it's written by Paul. But Timothy was with him. Timothy was a traveling companion of Paul when they were doing their missionary journeys. Timothy was a missionary and a church planter. He would later go on to become the pastor of the church of Ephesus, which is when Paul writes 1st and 2nd Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, a young pastor. And so this is a little bit about who Timothy is, and he has a good reputation we see here. The follower of Jesus is to be one who has a good reputation. That's all throughout the Bible. Those who belong to God should have a good reputation. But let's look, see what we see about Timothy. Look at verses 19 through 24. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. So we see here, Paul wants to see them. He doesn't know if he can, so he wants to send Timothy to go see them. And notice that both Paul and the Philippians know that Timothy has a good reputation. They both know that. They know that he has proven character. You see, Paul couldn't be with them because he was in prison, so he wanted to send Timothy to them, and he trusted Timothy and referred to Timothy as a like-minded partner, right? He thinks like I do. He trusted Timothy greatly. He said, we're like a father and son in ministry together, okay? And Paul then says that all seek their own interest. Now, the wording is a little confusing here. I want you to catch this. What Paul means basically is most people seek their own interest. Not literally all, because he just said Timothy doesn't, right? But he says people out there in the world generally are most concerned with their own interest. But then Paul says, not so with those who belong to Jesus, right? Basically, he's saying we should not be like that. And he points out directly that Timothy is not like that. As we learned last week, right? If we go back to Philippians chapter 2 at the beginning, self-interest is not the way of a follower of Jesus Christ. That is not what God wants for us. He wants us to be more concerned with the interest of others. So we should rather look out for the interest of others, which is the type of person that Timothy was. That's who he was. Paul knew that, and the Philippians knew that. And this quality of his and other people gave Timothy a good reputation among others. Oh yeah, that Timothy guy. Man, he really cares about other people. He had that good reputation. Later in the Bible, Paul, I mentioned 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul is writing to the young pastor Timothy, by the way, probably in his 30s. You know, a lot of teenagers, and they like to read where Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, in 1 Timothy. They go, he's talking about me. He's probably in his 30s. But that certainly applies, by the way, no matter your age. By the way, I'm off topic now. You could change that verse. It could be old as well. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're old. Paul's point in that verse is don't let anyone look down on you for whatever reason. But whoever you are, in whatever situation you're in, child, teenager, young adult, middle adult, older adult. Set an example for the believers. That's the point. Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. That should be true of all of us, no matter our situation. And that's what Timothy did, in that he didn't have his own self-interest. See, I'm back on topic now. He didn't have his own self-interest at the center of his will. It was what God wanted, what Paul wanted, and what others wanted through the Philippian church. But as Paul is writing that letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about qualifications for pastors or overseers, as well as deacons. And one of the things that is in those qualifications, both of those, is that those people, those pastors or deacons, should be above reproach. We've heard that before, right? Above reproach. A lot of us know those words, but don't even know what they mean, really. To be above reproach means that we should have the type of behavior that bad accusations against us don't stick, right? You can't control someone making a bad accusation about you. You can't control that. People, just trust me. If you don't know that's true, just become a pastor, okay? People will say things that are totally off the wall, sometimes downright lies. And you just got to go, well, okay, I don't know where that came from. By the way, I try to deal with lies because they're sinful and evil. So don't lie about me because I'll come for you, okay? But you can say bad stuff about me if it's true, but if it's not true, don't say it, okay? So, but the reality is, it should not just be true for pastors and deacons, right? All of us should be above reproach, right? If you look at all the qualifications for pastors and deacons, with the exception of teaching, they apply to every Christian, right? That we should have a holy lifestyle. We should be people of good reputations. This is a message of Paul in Philippians and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So think for just a second. What kind of reputation do you have? What kind of reputation do you have? What do your neighbors think of you? Your coworkers? What does the rest of your family think of you? What do other followers of Jesus think of you? What do others in our church think of you? Now, I want to be careful because this is something I try to teach my boys. In a sense, right, we don't want to care what people think about us as long as we're being faithful to the Lord, right? Because you can't control everything that people think about you. But I don't want to lose sight of the fact that your reputation as a follower of Jesus Christ should cause fear and trembling in your faith to take it seriously. We should have a good reputation so that any accusations that are against us are not strong enough to carry any weight. So where someone says, I heard so-and-so did such-and-such, you go, that doesn't sound right. That person loves Jesus and they love other people. I don't know if that's right. We need to have that kind of reputation. And Timothy was dependable, and Timothy was well-respected. So what about us? Can others rely on you to do God's good work? Can others rely on you to follow Jesus well? Can you set an example for others with a good reputation that you have? That's Timothy. Finally, we see Epaphroditus' good return. Isn't that a great name? Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus' good return. I didn't make you fill in the blank for Epaphroditus. We'll just do return. You see, Paul couldn't go to see the Philippians at that time, and Timothy couldn't go at that time, but there was one who could, and his name was Epaphroditus. Let's read about him. Look at verses 25 through the end of the chapter there. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because of you, because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Okay, we'll stop there for now. By the way, I think I messed his name up. It's Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. It came to me once I started reading it again. Epaphroditus. I don't think anybody was going to argue with me about it, though. Especially as we just learned about not arguing, right? Paul considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus, both for two reasons, both to get his letter. Paul had a letter he wanted to give to the Philippians. That's what we know as the book of Philippians. But also, he wanted to hear a report about how they were doing, right? He knew that when he and Timothy were with them, they were doing well. He was eager to hear more about how they were doing it. And they just had to communicate by letter back then. So a long period of time could pass without hearing from each other. So he was eager to hear from them, so much so that he said he had anxiety, right? He said, I'll be less anxious when I hear about how you're doing, when I send Epaphroditus. And he considered it necessary to send him for those reasons. And I love how Paul immediately speaks positively of Epaphroditus, calling him brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. He's talking about being a soldier in the faith, by the way. Paul was not a Roman soldier. He's talking about being a soldier in the faith, to be a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Epaphroditus is my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. And notice the character of Epaphroditus. If you pay attention here, he was sick and almost died. Yet he was concerned for the Philippians. And Paul tells us why. He says he was concerned because he knew that they heard that he was sick. Think about that. That's how deep of a heart he had, to know that he was sad because he thought they might be sad that he was sick. He didn't want them to worry about him. He didn't want them to worry about his suffering, and he was worried that they might be suffering, that he was suffering. I love how that plays out there, and there's a theme here about the people in the book of Philippians chapter 2, in the chapter 2, and this theme is one we learned about last week, selflessness. There's a continual theme here. Think about all these connections here. Timothy was helping Paul and the Thessalonians. Paul loved and trusted Timothy. The Philippians were concerned for Paul and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was concerned for Paul and the Philippians. Paul was concerned for the Philippians and Epaphroditus. Right? There's just so much love and concern and selflessness just going all through the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're bound together in God's love, and they're taking their faith seriously, and they're trying to be more like Jesus. And the result of all of this selflessness was positive Christian blessings among all those involved. Listen to just a few of these blessings we read about here. We see that Paul wanted to send Epaphroditus, right? He was eager. He was excited. Paul was excited. That's a blessing from the Lord. Paul's like, I get to send Epaphroditus to go see him. Then we see that the Philippians could rejoice in his coming. Paul's saying he's coming. He has come. And you can rejoice in that. You get to see your friend, Epaphroditus, right? They welcome him in. And then they could welcome Epaphroditus with joy. And pay attention, it says they could honor him. They could honor Epaphroditus. Why? Because of the work that he's doing. Because he's suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says, welcome him. This is verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor. Paul's saying he's worthy of honor because of the work he's doing for the Lord. All of these blessings that are taking place, why? Because they were selfless and they were looking out to the interest of others and they were cooperating together for the gospel. So in this beautiful blessing of cooperation and selflessness and sacrifice, Epaphroditus had a good return to Philippi. So ask yourself, church, what would you do for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? What would you do for the mission of God? Will you be selfless? Will you sacrifice? Will you love others well? Will you do God's good work? That takes us to our bottom line for today. God works in and through his people for his good purpose. God works in and through his people for his good purpose. Now, I want to say something as you fill in those blanks there. I'm well aware that there's a lot in this passage I didn't cover. It's a long passage. If you have any questions about anything in this passage, I'd love to go further with you. But I think this is the main point of the passage. This is what we're getting at. God works in and through his people for his good purpose. I've said this many times before, but I know it's worth saying again, over and over and over again. The church is God's plan A to change the world, and there is no plan B. The church is God's plan A to change the world, and there is no plan B. God wants to change you through the church. You need the church. By the way, the church needs you. God wants to change you through the church, and God wants to change the world through the church. And God works his plans and his purposes through his people, the church. I haven't done this in a while either. Y'all may remember this, okay? It's been a long time since I've done this. I'm going to do it. Ready? You don't know what it is. All right, how many remember this when you were a kid, right? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door, and there's all the people. Do y'all remember Pastor Matt's version? Here's the building. Here's the steeple. Open the doors, and there's the church. The people are the church. It's not about a building. It's about the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's plan, to change you and to change the world. God works his plans and his purposes through his people, the church. God worked through Paul. God worked through Timothy. God worked through Epaphroditus. And God worked through the Philippians. And he wants to work in and through you for his good purposes. He wants to work in and through our church for his good purposes. To that end, challenge yourself in this one way this week. Discover God's good purpose for you. Discover God's good purpose for you. Now I want to give you a chance to fill that in and then put your pen down or whatever you need to do. That's okay, by the way. People always say, does that bother you? It doesn't. I would do the same thing if I was sitting down there, start rustling papers. But just get it out of your system, okay? As we talk about God's good purpose for you, I want to talk about that on two realms or two planes, perhaps, two areas. There are a lot of things that are God's purpose for you that all you have to do is simply open up the Bible and discover it. It is there for you to discover. More than most of us can handle, right? There's a lot. If you want to know what God's good purpose is, if you want to discover God's good purposes for you, open the Bible and start reading. He'll tell you so much, and it will occupy some of your time, and it should. So on that realm, discover God's good purpose for you this week. Take some time and just dive into the Word of God. And your pastors can help you with that, by the way. What is God's will for my life? We can tell you a lot of what God's will is for your life because we have the Bible. But also, in a second area of your life, the Holy Spirit of God may have something specific for you that is unique to you as a calling for something you need to do. It might be serving in some capacity. It might be leading in some capacity. It might be going in some capacity. It might be something as simple as talking to someone about an issue you have between you. It might be something as seemingly simple but probably monumental as forgiving someone who hurt you. Someone that may not even be asking for forgiveness. It might be something like you asking someone to forgive you for an offense you've caused against them. There's a specific calling that God has for each of us that we need to be sensitive to listen to what the Lord has for us. He's going to speak to you through his word. I promise you that. Guaranteed. Money back guaranteed. He's going to speak to you through his word. And he's also going to speak to you through his spirit, just impressing upon your heart and your mind and your life if you listen. So challenge yourself this week to discover God's good purpose for you. Some of those things are difficult, but don't miss this. They're good. It's always good to obey the Lord. It's always good to be faithful, even when things are hard. It's good to be faithful to the Lord. As we come to a conclusion here, we're going to have a time of response where we sing a song as a church. And, you know, you might wonder, particularly if you're not part of a church regular, you might wonder, why do these people sing so much? Well, one reason is because God's people have sang throughout history. They've always sang to the Lord. Old Testament, New Testament, early church, they've always sang. It is commanded to us to do so, to sing to the Lord. But also, music is one of God's greatest gifts to the world. And there's something that stirs emotions and thoughts when we sing to the Lord that we don't experience in other ways. And so we sing a song of response, and it's a time for us to respond to however the Lord is leading you to respond to this message, which is from his word. Not from the words of Pastor Matt, from the words of the Bible. So as we respond, we want everybody listening to what God might be saying to you. You know, we don't always sing people's favorite songs. I mean, Pastor Dirk's the only one whose every song is his favorite, okay? No one else is like that, okay? So we may not be singing your favorite song, but hey, join in with your church and sing to the Lord and listen and obey. Be sensitive to how he's leading you. However God's leading you, we want to ask you to respond. If he's calling you to do something, do something. Our pastors will be up here. We'd love to talk to you about how you can follow Jesus if you're lost in your sin, or if you simply need prayer, or you need to ask a question, whatever it is, we want you to know you can respond. But here's the thing. You know, we had that weekly challenge, discover God's good purpose for you. I think that's what it was. I wrote it. I should remember it. I think that's right. If you're not a follower of Jesus, God has a good purpose for you. And I'm going to help you with your weekly challenge right now. You need to give your life to Jesus. That's his good purpose for you. See, the Bible says God created us to be in a good relationship with him as our heavenly Father. But all of us rejected his good design, his good purpose, and we did our own thing. We went our own way. We made our own decisions and rejected what God wanted. The Bible says that's called sin, and sin separates us from God. We have broken our relationship with our Father. And that is a tragedy because he loves us and wants to know us. But on top of that, a part of that means that we're separated from God, not only during this time on earth, but for all eternity. And there's actually punishment for our sin, which we deserve. Anyone who is fair and just knows that punishment deserves, or sin, crime, deserves punishment. And our crime against God deserves punishment. And we will be punished for our sins. But God had a good purpose for people. And that involved sending Jesus Christ to pay the punishment. He had such a better plan than we could have ever had. He said, I'm going to fix this. And he came up with a really good plan. And he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to live a holy life that we didn't live, and to pay a terrible price that we wouldn't have to pay by dying on the cross for our sins. And he rose to new life, showing that he had power over death and the grave, and showing that we also could walk in a new way of life so that you could live the life he's called you to live. That forgiveness is available for you if you call upon the name of Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins and make you new. The Bible says anyone calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. That's God's good purpose for you. If you need to follow Jesus, we'd love to talk to you as we sing. Come talk to one of our pastors. I'll be standing down here, Pastor Richard down there. We'd love to follow up with you. If God moves in your heart at a later time, please contact us. Our information's in the bulletin. God has something great for you. And listen, brothers and sisters, those of us who already believe and follow Jesus Christ, God has something good for our church. Let us chase him in our faith with fear and trembling, serious about following Jesus. If there's anything we can do, please let us know. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to sing.